Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Genesis 3, verse 1 to verse 7, is made up of only three characters. You have the serpent, you have the woman, and then you have the man. Right up to the end of Genesis 2, the Lord has said that his creation was very good. Genesis 2 focused on one day, and that was day number 6, where God described the creation of man and woman, the sequence in which both of them came into existence. The man was formed out of the ground. God shaped it, molded it, and then God breathed into it. And then after that, God said to man, "You number all, or named all the animals that I will send to you 2 by 2. Because God said that man did not know that he was alone. He did not know that it was not good for him to be alone. He was very happy to be alone. And God cannot create Eve yet until he realizes his loneliness. And so God asked him to name all the beasts of the field, 2 by 2. And that's exactly what he did, together with the birds, no fish. And at the end of it, he realized that there is Mr. and Mrs. Dinosaur, Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Horse, Mr. and Mrs. Everything except myself. And he found in all of God's creatures, none of them was a helper suitable for him. And now that he realized, I also need a companion, then God put him into a very deep sleep, and God took a rib out of him, and God created Eve out of that rib, and God introduced Eve to Adam, and they were married as husband and wife. And everything was smooth sailing, because during this revelation in Genesis 2, God said to man, "I have now entered into a covenant of works with you, that during this time of testing, you must not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." You find this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 18. It was very clear. It was very emphatic. And Adam was given this covenant of works, which I'm sure he shared with his wife upon the marriage to his wife. And everything was good. How long the test was to last, the Bible did not say. But from the end of Genesis 2 to Genesis 3, something happened in heaven. Because by the time we were introduced to Genesis 3, the world was not very good anymore. God's creation, I mean. The devil had already fallen, or Lucifer had fallen, and is now called the devil, or Satan. He has his many names. And we are going to study this creature with many names. Our enemy, God's enemy. How long the test lasted, we do not know, maybe a couple of weeks. According to Dr. John Wickham, it could not be years upon years because Eve was not pregnant with child. They or she will be pregnant with child after the fall because Cain and Abel were not conceived when they were in perfection. And so it could not be very long, maybe a couple of weeks, but during this time, Lucifer was cast out of heaven because he wanted to be like God, and now he was on earth. And the Bible said that out of all the beasts that God had created, he picked one that was most suitable for his evil purpose. And the evil purpose was to deceive Eve, which will in turn, who will in turn be used by the devil to lead man into sin. Earth, before this incident, was without sin, and therefore there was no death. It was a very good earth, even though the devil, the serpent, the dragon, was already on earth. Man was given dominion. All these you must bear in mind, because the moment sin entered, not only did man and woman fell into sin, but they also surrendered their dominion. And that's why 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the devil is now the god of this world. Because man not only surrendered their perfection, they also surrendered their dominion to him. That is the tragedy. So what happened? What happened to Adam and Eve that brought sin into this beautiful earth that God once said, very good. But now it is full of danger. It is full of calamities, natural and otherwise, evil men, wicked people, whose agenda is to hurt and to harm and to destroy and to kill and to murder. What kind of home has God given to mankind to dwell in, to live in? It was good, very good, perfect. It is not God's fault. As you can see from Genesis 3, it is man's fault. Because man was the one who allowed sin to enter into his being, which resulted in a fallen world. Now let's see how the serpent did it. Let us learn from what he did so that we may understand the same tactic that he used to deceive Eve is also going with the same tactic that he's going to use today. Why? The obvious answer is it's effective. It still works. Why not? Now let's see what they did from verse 1 to verse 5. Look at his method. The methodology of the serpent. He carefully picked the right beast, the right animal, the serpent. The Bible said it was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, the word subtle does not mean that it is evil or bad. Remember, there was no sin yet. Adam and Eve had not sinned. So therefore, the creatures on earth were all good. And so therefore, the serpent, even though it was possessed by the devil, as the Bible tells us in Revelation 20, when God sent the devil into the bottomless pit, God described him as the old dragon, the serpent, and so on. So we know that this serpent was not possessed by a small fry demon. It was the number one fallen angel, Lucifer himself. He possessed the serpent with a terrible agenda, bring death and sin into the world. And so he picked the best, the most beautiful, the most subtle, the most acceptable to man. And then he said, all right, to the woman, yea, hath God said. So he used a beast, a creature that God himself made out of the earth, possess it, control it, made use of it. And the first thing he did was to attack the word of God. He does not attack it directly. That would be too forceful initially. It may drive Eve away. So he has to use something that's a little bit more subtle. Oh, he will be very blunt and direct the moment he has succeeded. You can see that in verse 4. It was a direct challenge. The serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." That's direct. But he did not approach it from that perspective yet, not yet. He will do it in a very subtle and indirect manner by a question, not a statement yet. Yea, had God said, did God really say this to you? What did God say? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did God really say that? A question, casting doubt in what God said. Now you compare what he said here in chapter 3, verse 1, with what God said to Adam, which we believe he said it to Eve. You find this in chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Yea, God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now you compare. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Mayest is very forceful. It means you may certainly, definitely eat. Not maybe kind. Mayest means very forceful. In the Hebrew construction, it means you may, to eat, you may eat. All right, to eat, you shall eat. Guarantee, use the same verb twice. It's a very strong emphasis. Okay, this is going to be used by God quite a fair bit. Same with the phrase, thou shalt surely die. It's to die, you shall die. Here, to eat, you shall eat. That means you may surely, definitely eat. Now, what did God emphasize in chapter 2, verse 16? What is placed in front of what God said to Adam? Of every tree of the garden. Now, this is exactly the Hebrew construction. As long as it is readable English, you realize that the King James did not usually follow the English sentence structure, which is, you may definitely eat of every tree of the garden, where the indirect object is placed at the end. But that is the usual structure, subject, verb, direct object, indirect object, right? That is the usual English sentence structure. But whenever the King James translators can retain the Hebrew or Greek emphasis, which is always placed in front of a sentence, and the readability of the English remains intact, they will try to capture that emphasis. In other words, God said to Adam, and Adam probably said to Eve, the emphasis in what I'm telling you is, of every tree of the garden. That is, that's what is put in front. Of every tree of the garden, you may surely, definitely eat. So the eating is not the emphasis. You eating is not the emphasis. It's how magnanimous God is. I'm giving you a lot of choices, a lot of trees to choose from. But when the devil asked, you notice that he switched the emphasis and he put of every tree of the garden at the end, where the emphasis is on you, the man, the woman, the person, and the action of eating. So instead of shifting, instead of focusing on the magnanimous nature of God's provision, of every tree you may eat, he downplayed that and put it at the end of his question and now focus on Eve, the person. Did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Okay? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is what he wanted to do, to remove the good nature of God in providing man with food. And tragically, sadly, he will succeed. Sadly, Eve, by what you see in verse 2, it succeeded. What was the problem? For whatever reason, Eve did not have the word of God accurately in her heart. And so in her reply, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat. That was the problem. Of the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. That was what she said. In Hebrew, that is the correct structure. Of the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. Where is the every tree? All the trees. She missed out. We may eat. May only. When God's emphasis was certainty. She reduced it. She omitted the magnanimous nature of God's provision of all the trees, except one. When you are not clear and sharp and focused on the Word of God, understand that you will be an easy target, an easy prey for the devil. The knowledge of the Word of God is our only protection as far as the mind is concerned, because the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe in the gospel. Your desires begin with your thinking. The motive that you have as you drive forward in whatever desire you want to achieve and attain depends on your thinking. You know how powerful and important the mind is in a believer's life? That's why God never tells us to empty our thinking. You go to some of these exercises that are of the world, they tell you, empty your brain, empty your mind so that you can have peace. That's rubbish. You empty it, rubbish will come in. Fill it with all kinds of nonsense. You never empty your mind. Don't ever listen to that deceptive voice of the devil to tell you to empty your mind. You fill it with what? Not rubbish, with God's word. Always fill it with God's word so that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You guard it. You don't open it for all kinds of rubbish, all kinds of evil desires and thoughts to enter in. Protect it. By the word of God, the only way where the truth enters, the truth will set you free from all errors. God's guarantee. And so when Eve was weak in the knowledge of the word of God, she became an easy target. And so the moment she said these words, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, an emphasis, neither shall ye touch it. That's adding to scripture. God did not say you cannot touch, lest ye die. Maybe you will die. God said very clearly, you will surely die. The moment Eve's reply to the deceptive, subtle attack on God's word by the serpent in verse 1, her reply was inaccuracy in the word. Her reply included addition to the word of God. God said, cannot touch. God never said that. And then she diminished the word of God by saying, maybe you will die, lest you will die. When God made it so certain, so definitive, you will surely die. That is his method. His method is to first cast doubt on the word of God. And when you are uncertain, when the word of God is added or subtracted by you, and when you diminish the word of God instead of thou shalt surely die, you say less. The moment you do that, he knows he has won. And that's why the next thing that came out of his mouth was a direct attack. When God said, thou shalt surely die, he said, thou shalt not surely die. And then he twisted the word of God. Now you watch what he did. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Now the reason why I mentioned Elohim instead of God is because these words are in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, there is no distinction between the capital G God or the small g God. Now imagine if you were the King James translators. They have a dilemma. Do we translate based upon what the serpent said regarding the word Elohim? Or do we translate it based upon what Eve thought when she heard the word Elohim? Because there was no idol in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin. There was no idolatry. There was only one Elohim, and the Elohim that she knew was the capital G God. But when the words came out of the serpent, God know, Elohim doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. Serpent meant small g, because when you eat, you disobey, you die, you will be in sin. You become like an idol. But what he meant, small g, she understood it as capital G because she wanted to be like God because he's a good God, capital G. Is it wrong to be like the capital G God? No, because the Bible did tell us to become more and more like God. How do we know that? Because in Ephesians 4, the Bible says, now that you are a Christian, God has given us gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to do what? To teach us the word of God so that we can become more like who? Like Christ. Is Christ not God? Yes. So to be like the one living and true God is exactly what our salvation is all about. And so what he said to her, by using the word Elohim, where he meant small g, knowing that she would understood it as capital G, and therefore she will surely disobey and eat. That's called deception. Playing with words. And so the kingdom's translators, do we translate the word Elohim from the perspective of the speaker, small g? Or do we translate it according to the recipient, capital G? Well, they have decided. Since these are the words of the devil, let's translate it according to the perspective of the speaker, the devil, small g. Now, if you and I think that what she heard was God's, wow, foolish, how can she be so silly? Hey, God's, you know, idol, you know. That's English. You think what? Serpent spoke to Eve in English? No, it's not English. This is translation. The serpent spoke to her in Hebrew, Elohim. Elohim is Elohim, whether it is capital G or small g, the context determines it. So his method first cast out. When our weakness is ignorance of God's word, we become a victim. And the moment he knew that we are weak in God's word, you'll become a victim. And what will he do to us? He will deceive us. That's exactly what this is, deception. That's why the Bible says that Eve was deceived. The devil is a deceiver here. That's how he brought sin into mankind. He deceived man by what he did. He played with words. You be careful of people who play with words. Be careful of them. They are very diabolical and cunning. When this church was facing the problem and the battle for the perfect Bible, we had a group of elders. Some were for the perfect Bible, others were against the perfect Bible, and there was a terrible stalemate for months. And then the congregation knew about our stalemate. And so there were a lot of rumbling and there were a lot of uncertainty. And so I proposed to the board of elders, if all of you agree, let's put into the weekly and assure and calm the waters and tell the people that we believe that the King James Bible is without mistakes. And I was actually a little surprised that everyone agreed, yes, let's do it, including those who were against the perfect Bible in original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And this meeting was during the weekday, and so I have time to type a simple statement and insert it in the following Sunday. And so it came out in the weekly that the BOE all agreed unanimously that the King James Bible is without mistake. And I was a little stunned and surprised during the course of the week when the news came to me that one of the elders started to defend and justify and restate what we all agreed upon. When I said it, I meant exactly what it is. The King James Bible is without mistake. Because all the words in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek were translated by the King James translators using the most appropriate tense and words and vocabulary and grammar to capture it as close as possible to the original. Because no two languages are exactly the same. That's why I picked the phrase without mistakes rather than the word perfect, because perfect can be misunderstood and people can target us and make us say that the King James is inspired. We are not. That's why I said without mistakes. And then the news came to me, or the rumor came to me, that one of the elders, you know, actually when I agree with Reverend Kirk, what I meant was, when I said I agree with him that the King James Bible is without mistakes, what I meant was this. The King James translators translated all the mistakes without mistakes. That was not what I said. I never ever knew that a person could be so twisted in his thinking. What? King James translated all the mistakes without mistake means what? The King James Bible is without mistake means it has mistakes. He translated all the mistakes without mistakes. What kind of nonsense is this? From that point onwards, I avoided talking to that elder. And whenever there is a conversation, it's always by email with black and white. And I will try my best and pray to make sure that the words I chose to email him, to talk to him, is very carefully chosen and not open to all kinds of distortion, which I know no matter how I try, it will still be. Because if people want to play with words and distort and do not mean what they say and say what they mean, no matter how perfect the word of God is, they will still attempt to do it. Just like when Jesus says, no man can come unto the Father but by me, right? Only through Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. You know what the liberals and modernists are saying? Oh, Jesus is the one living and true God, the only Savior for the Jews only. For other people, they have other ways. So even that simple, clear verse, no man cometh unto the Father, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they reinterpreted the word man. When Jesus meant it to be the whole humanity, they limited that to only the Jews. He was talking to the Jews. You see, even the perfect word of God that is so clear, they will twist it according to their own agenda. And that's exactly what the devil did. God does not want you to be like him, because God knows that if you eat, you will be like him. Your eyes will be open. You'll be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. You know that that is half truth, not 100% wrong. knowing good and evil? How do we know that? Because you look at the conclusion of this chapter. You look at what God said in verse 22. And the Lord God said, now this is after they have sinned. God said to whom? To the Trinity, within the Trinity, behold, the man is become as one of us, not angels, one of us. That means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To know good and evil. You see? God himself said, yeah, now man is like us, knowing good and evil. So, was what the serpent said in verse 5 100% wrong? No. But he has a different meaning. In the case of God knowing good and evil, God is perfect. Knowing good and evil perfectly. That means God is now fixed in his perfection of knowing good and evil. Man, remember, is in a state of temporal perfection. Now that you know good and evil, now you're also fixed in knowing good and evil. But in man's case, your knowing of good and evil is in sin. Fixed in this state of knowing good and evil in sin. God is fixed in knowing good and evil in holiness, in godliness, in perfection. The similarity is in the permanency, the fixture. That's why after they sinned, God had to drive them out of the Garden of Eden, stop them from eating the tree of life. Because to eat the tree of life while you're in sin, you will be beyond salvation. That's why God had to drive them out now that they are in sin, in total depravity, but they can still be saved. That's why God put an angel with flaming sword surrounding the whole Garden of Eden permanently until the global flood came and destroyed the whole place. So that no sinner can come in and eat and be beyond salvation. Because there will be a tree of life in the new heaven and new earth in Revelation chapter 22. For all believers who are already born again, this time exactly like God, knowing good and evil, but always in perfection and goodness and holiness after salvation in Christ. But not this twisted sinful nature, knowing good and evil in sin. His method, cast doubt on God's word. When your knowledge of the word of God is strong, you will not succumb. But when it is weak like Eve, you add to it, you subtract from it, you diminish it, lest you die. When God said, you will surely die. He knew he will have you. He will get you. And that's exactly what happened. A direct frontal assault. And then he will lie and deceive. You will be like God, Elohim. What was the appeal? Know his method? The appeal. The appeal is found in verse 6. The method is found in the first 5 verses. The appeal is this. When the woman saw the tree that was good for food, that is the lust of the flesh. And that was pleasant to the eyes, beautiful, lust of the eyes. And the tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. Do you know that every baby born into this world is born with these 3 sins in them? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Please know this. The world will deny it. The Bible is very clear about it. Now, either you listen to the voice of God and the Bible, or you listen to the world. If you listen to the world, you think your children are born neutral, it is the society that will influence them for bad or for good, you are gravely mistaken. You better take every precaution to know that your children are born in this world predisposed to hear the voice of the devil. Because these 3 sins are already in them. That means if you do not teach them the word of God and make sure they come to know Christ at the earliest age possible as fathers and as mothers, you better be prepared that they are going to listen to the voice of the devil because they are already possessed with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh means all things that the flesh desires, not just the sexual sin, all things that the world desires, the flesh desires, addiction, smoking, drinking, gambling, food, luxury, all these are the fleshly things. They are predisposed to go for it. If you do not bring them to Christ by giving them the gospel and by making sure that the home is one of holiness and godliness and righteousness, to give them an alternative, an environment of holiness, because when they go to school, when they go out of your house into the world, this is exactly what the world will dangle in front of their faces. And if they are already predisposed with the lust of the flesh, what do you think will be the outcome? They go for it. They will bite the apple. And then the lust of the eyes. Look at all the beautiful things. All the jewel, the gold, the diamonds, and the beautiful houses, and all the beautiful cars. All these are very appealing to the eyes. And then, of course, the pride of life, the praises of men, the accolades of the world. That's the appeal. And so what did she do? She took it. She took it. And then she ate it. And she did not stop there. Husband, she gave it to the husband, and he did eat. Look at this verse 6. Every phrase is preceded by the conjunction "and." This is for emphasis. That's why the King James Bible is such a wonderful translation. They will try to capture as much as possible all the original languages so that you will know that whenever there is a conjunction preceding every word or every phrase, like in this case, every phrase is to be carefully paused and meditated upon and understood. In other words, what Eve did was premeditated. It was not a last-minute, haphazard, unplanned action. Every step of the way, first, the lust of the flesh. She pondered, she looked, she stared. And then she examined, and it was very beautiful to the eyes. And then she remembered what the devil said, "Oh, you'll be like Elohim. It will make me wise, knowing good and evil, just like Elohim. I will be like him." Remember what was Satan's transgression in heaven? "I want to be like God." That's what he appealed to Eve. And she succumbed. The Bible says she took it, she ate it, and she gave it to the husband, because she was not the representative human being. Adam was. That's why the Bible did not say both their eyes were open, even though Eve was the one to sin first. It was after she gave it to Adam, and Adam now had to choose. Adam was not deceived. Adam was seduced. Now, do I take the side of my wife and be a sinner like her, or do I take the side of God and remain holy and perfect? The reality was he chose. He ate. And the moment he ate, the Bible said the eyes of them both were open. And what you have here now is the outcome. So first, the devil's method, casting doubt on God's word, because that is your protection. Second, the appeal. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are still in us after salvation. Please don't think that they are all gone. You now have the power and the strength with the indwelling of the Spirit of God to overcome them. But don't you ever think that it is gone for good. The only time it will disappear for good is upon death. When you're no longer witnessing for God on this earth, in this earthen vessel. As long as you witness for God in this earthen vessel, these appeals through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will continue to have its influence. But you've got to resist it. You've got to fight it. Because the Bible tells us you and I have the Word of God and the indwelling of the Spirit of God to succeed and to be victorious. Because you've got to beware of the outcome. Its outcome is your eyes both are open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We do not have time to continue, but if you read on all these three verses, 6, 7, and 8, all have the conjunction "and" before it. Every phrase, every clause, every word there before, after the conjunction "and," is meant to be meditated, paused, and considered very carefully. What happened? It's not an afterthought. It's a very serious consideration. They were naked. They sewed fig leaves. They were ashamed. Why? Why were they not ashamed when they were naked? But now that they are, that's why those people who walk around in all these nudist colony, they call it, and they feel no shame because their conscience have been seared. Shame is good for us. Cover your nakedness. Don't dress any way you like. Be modest as a child of God. Because this is to tell us that nakedness is the evidence, and the shame that comes with it is an evidence that we are sinners. And that's why you have to cover, because people will fall into the lust of the flesh, which they never had before. Now that they have it, you have to help others, because if you dress in a very scantily manner, what do you think you are doing? Same for the men nowadays. Dress modestly, no tight-fitting pants, and so all these things are of the world. You are a child of God. You must not dress in a manner that will cause people to fall into the sin of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in all that you do. Because that is the devil's agenda. That's how sin was brought into the world. His method was one of deception, one of casting doubt on God's word that is the only safe protection against him. And once he succeeded, the appeal became very devastating and potent, appealing to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that are in all of us. And then the consequence? Sin. Shame. Has this method changed? No. That's how sin entered into humanity. But that's also how sin entered into churches and into the person's life, including the believer. Remember these three steps. He's still using it today. In the case of a sinner without salvation, he has already succeeded in your life if you are already old enough, because you are born with these three sins in you. You don't care for God's word. When the gospel is given to you, you ignore. Why? Because you don't care. You listen to the devil, the god of this world. He blinded your minds. It's not true. It's not true. It's true. But he will blind your minds. Don't let him succeed. Jesus is truly the Son of God who came down from heaven, who died on the cross for your sin to save you from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And God accepted what he has done for you as sufficient, no matter what kind of sins you have committed, no matter how heinous the sins you have committed, the blood of Christ can wash all your sins away, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead for your justification so that you can stand before him in Christ, accepted. And that is the word of truth. The devil will not want you to believe. And he will continue to appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And the world is replete with all kinds of evidence of many men, women, and children who head in the direction, letting the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life go amok. And what did they get at the end of their life? Oh, they may get a lot of money, a lot of wealth, and they might become multimillionaires from a very humble beginning. But what about after death? Sure, you may enjoy the good life on earth, just like the rich man and Lazarus. But the rich man and Lazarus both died. The rich man was in hell. And that's where you're going to end up without Christ. You think that the life that you want to live is only good for 70 years? And then after death, you die in your sin, you end up in hell for eternity. And you think that is a good life that you want for yourself? Please. The rich man who is in hell, he became an evangelist. He said to Father Abraham, please, please send Lazarus back. I have 5 brothers who do not know God yet, who do not know Christ yet. I don't want them to come and join me in hell. Please send him back and tell them. Because if the Lazarus, whom they all knew as a poor man who had nothing, a beggar, and if he rises from the dead, if he rose from the dead and he goes back there, they will believe and they will not come and join me there. And Father Abraham said, no, there is something more powerful and more potent than someone rising from the dead. And that is the word of God. If they do not believe the law, Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone were to come back from the dead. That's how powerful the word of God is. The devil does not want you to believe. If you're a sinner right now, do not know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are a sinner because of what the serpent did. Don't let him have the victory over your life, over your soul. Come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to save you. He came to die and to suffer so that you might live and be delivered from sin, from death, and from hell. That's why he came. All you need is to believe and to surrender your life to him unconditionally. and accept Him as Lord and as Savior. And for us who are God's children, please understand that this method that He used to deceive sinners, He will continue to use to deceive even believers. Your life and holiness and godliness will also be damaged by Him, because the entrance of sin will still be the same. He will first use the same method, cast doubt on God's word. Please know God's word well, so that when He casts doubt, you know that this is not of God. This is not true. Because if your knowledge of the word of God is weak, and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are still in you, He's going to dangle carnality in front of you and you're going to succumb. Knowing the word of God is not good enough. You've got to learn it, keep it, and obey it, as what God says in the Ten Commandments. Obey it. Knowing it without obedience is folly. Folly. How do we know? Ask Solomon. Was he born again? Yes. Did he know God's word better than all of us combined? But what about his life? He succumbed to the lust of the flesh with his multiple wives. He succumbed to the lust of the eyes when he wanted to surround his whole palace with gold, with silver, with all kinds of precious metal and jewels. And then he succumbed to the pride of life when kings and queens, like Queen of Sheba, who came from distant land and bowed down to him and acknowledged him as the wisest king in their time. And he loved it all. And what happened? He strayed far away from God, and what he lost was his life of holy witness. At the end of it, he wrote Ecclesiastes to testify, learn from my mistake. All these things are vanity of vanities. Don't follow in my footsteps, child of God. So just because you're a child of God, what he's going to rob from you when you and I succumb to his method, his appeal, and the outcome is not that you lose your salvation. The outcome is you're going to lose your holy witness. That's his agenda. Destroy your holy witness, which you probably spend your lifetime or at least many years to build for Christ. That's what he wants to do. And that's what he succeeded in Solomon's life. Don't let him succeed in your life. The entrance of sin into the world has not stopped, because the method, the appeal, and the outcome, the consequence, is still very, very much alive and potent today. Because he wants to bring the same sin into churches and into the individual's life, including believers. Know your enemy. This serpent is not a fool. He is a cunning serpent. And he is very potent and deadly. The only protection you have is don't allow his method to work in the first place. If the method does not work, the appeal will be weak and vain. You will overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the outcome will no longer be shame and sin, but will be holiness in Christ. At the beginning, the method, when he cast doubt on God's word, when he undermined God's word in your life so that you'd stop trusting in God, don't let that happen. Because the moment that happened, remember the other two steps will soon follow. Know God's word well, our only protection against the serpent, so that sin will no longer enter into your life and into your church. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord. Open our eyes that we may be wise as serpent, harmless as dove, to know the evil deeds of the old serpent, so that we who are your children may be instructed, may be wise, and may continue to walk the straight and narrow path and resist the devil, so that he will flee from us. We pray, O Lord, for some in our midst who are unsaved, who are still sinners without Christ. O Lord, let not the God of this world continue to blind their minds. Open their minds that they may see and understand the truth and the power of the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, so that they might experience the deliverance from the bondage of sin and the removal of the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, from their lives forever. May thou be merciful to every worshipper and hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.